Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
Making little things significant. We're going to consider again a popular passage of Scripture where Jesus feeds 5,000. I know it wasn't all that long ago I spoke on this passage, but I really felt God had this message for me. The same but different. But do we not need things repeated so that we get it? I know I have to go over things. And even if you read Scripture, it does repeat itself sometimes. The principle for our understanding. Again, I want to be very clear. This message is not speaking to the unsaved, that you get saved according to the principles that I'm preaching. No. Salvation is apart from works. When you realize that you have a sin debt that you cannot pay, and you realize that in your flesh there's nothing you can do to earn your salvation, but you realize that God provided the way by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, to give His life, to hang on that cross and shed His blood, die 3 days, 3 nights in the tomb, and rose again, the debt is paid. Salvation is not of works, but rather when we realize that the work done of Jesus 2,000 years ago paid my sin debt. And when we put our faith in that and that alone, that is how we have salvation. Then this message pertains. Then we're a Christian, we're born again, and we're talking about now Christian service. So please never confuse those two. Salvation is apart from works. The Christian life is applying ourselves to serve God. I read a simple anecdote concerning this passage of Jesus feeding 5,000. D.L. Moody wrote in the margin of his Bible near this narrative, he wrote, "Christ uses us and our resources." That simple statement provoked this message. Think about this. God uses us and our resources. He chose to work through us. Can He do anything? He can do anything and everything. But He has entrusted us to purposes. It is not for us to question the purposes that He has. It is not for us to tell Him where we will serve. It is for us to do what He bids us to do. In reality, we have very little to offer. We're made of the dust of the ground. He gave us the breath of life, and one day we're going back to dust. If we think we're anything, we've got some rude awakening to come. Because we're all going to eventually die. We're all going to one day face eternity, and only what was done for Christ will last. We all have shortcomings. He's given us a modest amount of abilities. Some may be a little bit more skilled than others in certain areas, but the bottom line is we need to take what we have, including ourselves, and give it to God and watch Him make little things significant. Remember this song, "Little is Much When God Is In It." In the harvest field now ripened, there's a work for all to do. Hark, the voice of God is calling. To the harvest, calling you. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown, and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. Speaking to Christians, that's not for salvation. That's because of service. Little is much when God is in it. You are not an evolutionary accident. You were created by God and placed in time and space for a purpose. And there's two ways you can fulfill that purpose. Number one is try to fulfill it in your own strength or do it in the strength of the Lord. Guess which one works? Our key passages are Mark 6, 34 through 44. Let us read. "And Jesus, when He came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. and he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about, and into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they said unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread, and give them to eat? He saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass, and they sat down in ranks, by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed, and brake the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them, and the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat, and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. You see, they had an impossible task, earthly speaking. But they had little, and it became much when God was in it. It is for us truly to accept the calling and go in the strength of Jesus. Look what Jesus said the night before he was crucified to his disciples. The 11 were there with him. And he says in John 15:4, Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. 3 years they traveled with him. He is now ready to go to the cross and soon to ascend into heaven. They will have the ominous task of starting the church. And he says, you can't do anything without me. Folks, that's true today. We can't do anything, servicely speaking, without God. Surely the unsaved can get up, move about this earth, they can feed themselves, go to work, but when it comes to spiritual Christian service, we can do nothing. End of subject. I want us to see 4 key truths from this passage that help make little things, small things, become significant things. The first, the foremost, the most important that I want to begin with is we must be doing God's will. Doesn't that sound simple? We are not to give God the orders of what we're going to do. He tells us. There is where He will bless. The truth is, we were created by God for a purpose. Placed in time and space as we are, God has equipped us. And with His strength, we can accomplish it. But we must do what He tells us to do. Now, here's the problem. If I were to ask today that we would open up the floor and write down all the things that need to be done around the church and the great things that we could do, we would have an endless list. And I would have to say, you're right. But are they all what God wants us to do? You see, in your daily life, you can have an endless array of projects. And they're worthy. You should do this. You should do this. You should do this. And you should do this. And I should do this. And I should do that. But we're made of the dust of the ground. And there comes a point we have to say, I can't do it all. We have to do what God wants us to do. And sometimes you have to learn the fine art of saying no. That's not what God has for me to do. And you don't mean it to be rude, but it's honest. There's always something you could do. There's always work to be done, but is it what God wants done? I could make myself very busy all day and ignore what God wants. I found this is one of these things that goes around. I don't know who wrote it. But it certainly does talk about things becoming a distraction as we have our daily life and what we ought to do. Listen, I decide to wash my car. As I start toward the garage, I notice that there is mail on the hall table. I decide to go through the mail before I wash the car. I lay my car keys down on the table, put the junk mail in the trash can under the table, and notice that the trash can's full. So I decide to put the bills back on the table and take out the trash first. But then I think that since I'm going to be near the mailbox when I take out the trash, I may as well pay the bills first. I take out my checkbook and see there's only one check left. My extra checks are in the desk in the study. So I go to my desk where I find the can of Coke that I had been drinking. I'm going to get my checks, but first I have to push this Coke aside so I don't accidentally knock it over. Well, I notice that the Coke is getting warm, so I decide to put it in the refrigerator. As I head toward the kitchen with the Coke, a vase of flowers on the counter catches my eye. They need to be watered. I set the Coke down on the counter. I discover my reading glasses that I've been searching for all morning. I decide I better put them on my desk, but first I'm going to water the flowers. I set the glasses back down on the counter, fill the container with water, and suddenly I spot the TV remote. Somebody left it in the kitchen. I realize that tonight when we go to watch TV, we'll be looking for the remote, but nobody will remember it's on the kitchen table. So I decide to put it in the den where it belongs. But first, I'll water the flowers. I splash some water on the flowers, but most of it spills on the floor. So I put the remote down. On the table, I get some towels and wipe up the spill. Then I head down the hall trying to remember what I was planning to do. At the end of the day, the car isn't washed, the bills aren't paid, there's a warm can of Coke sitting on the counter, the flowers aren't watered, and there's still only one check in my checkbook. I can't find the remote, I can't find my glasses, and I don't remember what I did with the car keys. Then, when I try to figure out why nothing got done, I'm baffled because I was busy all day and I'm tired. I think you get the point. We can be busy all day, but is it what God wanted us to do? We have to make sure we're doing what God wants first and foremost. In this passage, the disciples were to be doing what God wanted them to do. And the second thing that I want you to see here is in verse 37, He answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. He wanted them to realize this task was impossible. And they said unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? They weren't being funny. They were being realistic. You have just asked us to do something that we cannot do. We have 200 penny worth, which was next to nothing, especially in light of 5,000 men, not counting women and children. And it's getting late. And none of these did Jesus say, yes, you're right, that's all you have, it is getting late. And he wanted them to truly assess the situation. You can't do it. Is this not what he tells them before he ascended into heaven? Without me, you can do nothing. You can't. When we do spiritual work, we can't do it. No matter what that task is, the truth is in our flesh, we can't do it. This is twofold. He wanted them to see the impossibility of it, and he wanted truly to assess their resources. Verse 38, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. First of all, look at the magnitude. Do you see the impossibility? Now consider your own skills, your own resources. How many loaves? When they knew, they say 5 and 2 fishes. This is it, dear God. You've asked me to do what? And you come to the reality, I can't do this. And Jesus says, good, you're getting there. That's what I want you to understand. You know, Jesus did not rebuke the disciples for being insensitive or not properly assessing the situation. In this passage, They are the ones that noticed it's getting late and these people have nothing to eat. They really did care for this crowd. Lord, verse 36, send them away that they may go into the country. They weren't being mean. Dear God, we see the problem. And into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. They were sensitive to the crowd. But what am I going to do? I got two fish and loaves. What do you want me to do? And so they, earthly speaking, said the right thing. Send them away. Why don't you guys go to this town and you guys go over there, wherever, and go get your food? They weren't being rude, insensitive. Well, get rid of this crowd. It was reality. So they came up with the situation and they said, listen, here's a solution. Let's go to Jesus. Which was a good thing to do. But he had a different plan. I'm going to work through you. The disciples were not guilty of being insensitive to people. But they were being called and trained to open their eyes to what God can do when people obey and do what he wants them to do. Could they have fed the people by sending them away? Of course. But God says, no, I got a different way. We're going to feed them right here with a few fish and loaves. There's a very powerful yet simple passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24. Faithful is he, God, that called you, who will also do it. I am calling you to feed 5,000, and I am going to do it. Because you can't. Whatever it is. And this is a powerful truth for us even today. Folks, the truth is none of us in this room will probably be asked to feed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But we will be asked to do things that are beyond our abilities. And that is spiritual service. The principles are the same. We must take the purposes and the calling that God has for us and take what insignificant resources we have and say, here it is. In my flesh I have no might, but with you all things are possible. You see, when we go in our humility, we realize the impossibility of the task and we realize how insignificant we are with our resources. God says, now you are poised to serve and I will get the glory. And that's the whole point. Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory will I not give to another. When those 5,000 plus people were fed with such a meager amount of fish and loaves, God got the glory, and that's what it's all about. It's not that the disciples got credit. Man, you guys are great. It's what God did. You do realize what we have to offer is ourselves and a few humble belongings on the face of this earth. God, here it is. What do you want? It's yours. Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, born again people, by the mercies of God, present your very body. Present your very body a living sacrifice. Here it is. What do you want me to do? Do I need to drive the car over here and pick up such and such or somebody? Do I need to do this? Do I need to do this? God, here it is. You must multiply it. We must dedicate our very selves. And without God, we can do nothing. The third thing that we must do, that small things become significant, is they must be blessed by God. Mark 6:41. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed. Prayer. Dear God, the situation's impossible. Dear God, my resources are so limited. You must bless it. You must put your hand upon this because what I have is so woefully inadequate to the task. But dear God, little is much when you're in it and you can multiply fish and loaves. 1 Chronicles 4:10. Jabez. We don't know much about Jabez in one sense, but this prayer is very powerful. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coast. My influence, O God, only you can do that. And that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." And the Lord granted him that which he requested. Do you ask God to bless what you have, what he's called you to do, to make it successful for him? Ask God to bless it, folks. And it is amazing. What were these disciples required to do? Take that basket and pass it. Can you do that? Yeah. And God says, the results are up to me. Those baskets will not go empty. And God got the glory. Whatever it is that God calls you to do, you can't make it multiply. God can. How did that happen? I have no clue. I passed it down the aisle. They passed it back and there was still fish and loaves. I passed it down the next aisle and it came back and it was still full of fish and loaves. And I passed it down the next aisle and it just went on like that. I don't know how it happened. God blessed it because they were doing what God wanted to do in the strength of God, and he blessed it. What has God called you to do? You must take it to him. Admit your weakness, but pass the basket. It's not that we don't do anything. We must be faithful to pass the basket. We share the gospel with people. But consider 1 Corinthians 3:5. Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. God does it. God has to work in your life, and you have to respond. I planted, Apollos watered, but it's God. My responsibility is to open the Word of God right here now this morning, but God has to take it in your life. I can't do it. I have to be faithful to what He called me to do. Pass the basket of preaching, if you will. But God has to make something of it. He gives the increase. I want you to see the fourth point in this, in making small things significant. They must be broken. Verse 41. And when he had taken the five loaves and two fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples and set before them, and the two fishes divided, torn apart and broken. Remember, they had fish and loaves and themselves. This is what I have to offer you. He says, well, I'm going to break apart the fish and the loaves, and I'm going to break you too of your pride so that you don't think you did it, because you're nothing. See, God wants Christians broken just like the fish and loaves had to be broken and divided. We are a resource. We need to offer it, but he says, I'm going to break you. Are you ready? What do they do to a horse to make it able to be ridden? They use the expression, they break a horse. I realize that there are debates out there. I am not by any means an equestrian, trust me. But I understand that there are some say, oh no, you don't have to do it the old school way where you just get on and this poor animal is just frustrated and finally gives up. I don't know. I don't pretend to know. All I know is this. The horse has got to be broken somehow, some way, before they can put a saddle on that thing, and that animal is a blessing to its rider. It goes where the rider tells it to go. God breaks us, that we are usable in his hands. He breaks bread, he divides fish, and he breaks his people. Problem is, too many times, nobody tells us what to do, including God. That not ought to be. We miss service and blessing opportunities. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. Are you broken? Dear God, I'm broken. I'm broken. It's not me, it's you. I realize my inadequacies, my shortcomings, dear God. It's all about you. I'm ready. Break the fish, break the loaves, break me. I'll pass a basket. You see, God resists the proud. 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder, yea, all of you, being subject one to another, and be clothed with humilities, underline it, for God resists the proud. He breaks them. He breaks them. And he lets it, therefore, in a broken condition, to be multiplied. A great illustration of this is back in the Old Testament in Judges chapter 6. The children of Israel got themselves in a terrible state of spirituality. God allowed the Midianites to overrun them. And there was Gideon. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, basically, the Lord's with you, and you're going to deliver the children of Israel from the Midianites. And Gideon said, take a look at verse 13 of Judges 6. Oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? Where be all his miracles which of our fathers told us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord's forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. That's true. He did deliver them. What he said was true. Our fathers told of miracles. Where are they? It's true. And the angel said in verse 14, and the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might. And I can see Gideon saying, didn't you hear what I just said? Where's God? We can't do anything. Where are these miracles? He wasn't giving up on the Lord. He was facing the reality of earth's circumstances. Without God, where is he? And the message was, that's your strength. When you're admitting it's not you, you need God. And if you read the rest of the story, God gave a mighty deliverance to Israel from the Midianites through Gideon. Lord, I can't do this. Where are you? Go in this thy strength. He was a broken man. When we're broken, God can do incredible things. Mark 6:42, and they did all eat and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes, and they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. When we do God's will, when we realize that the task is too great, our resources are too small, when we call upon God to bless whatever we do in service to fulfill it, with a broken spirit, 5,000 plus people get filled. Midianites get overthrown, and God parts Red Seas, and on and on and on and on. But how often do we miss the blessings? First of all, because we're not doing what God wanted us to do. And then when we go do something, we're not doing it in the strength of the Lord. We're not broken. And he's not blessing. Oh, folks. You see, by design, God has created us to be dependent on him. That's the way it is. No matter what it is, we're to be dependent on him. All the time. He calls us, we're dependent upon him, and he does it. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, look at it again. Christians, faithful is key, God, that calls you. He has a purpose for you. Who will also do it? He's the one that will do it. He will give the increase. He will give the deliverance from the Midianites. He will multiply the fish and the loaves. He called you. Do what he has for you to do and watch him bless. But it all begins with salvation. This was not a salvation message. This was a service message. This, what I'm about to say, is a salvation message. How do you become a Christian? How do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Please listen carefully. Let that hand represent you, me, every person that's ever darkened this earth. And let this billfold represent sin. Every person has a sin debt on them. This sin debt separates us from God, and this separates us for eternity if it's not settled. If you die with this sin debt on you, you will spend eternity in hell separated from God. But God loves the sinner. He hates the sin. And there is nothing that we can do in our flesh to get rid of this. Whatever you deem important, worthy, honorable, the Bible tells us salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. There is nothing you're going to do to get rid of that sin debt. There's nothing you can do to please God to remove this. It is too much, it is too great, and you're too insignificant. God, not willing that any should perish, sent His Son, Jesus Christ. Born of a virgin, perfect, for He was God, the only one who could pay sin's debt. And when He was on the cross, when He shed His blood, His broken body, He took the sin debt of the world. He was the sacrifice that took away the sin of the world. He rose again after 3 days and three nights in the tomb, paid in full. How do you go to heaven? When you realize in the quietness of your mind, I get it. I have a sin debt that there is nothing I can do in my flesh. I could walk aisles, raise hands, join the church, give money. None of that will earn you a moment in heaven. You are, earthly speaking, helpless to pay for that sin debt. But God provided the way. When you, in your mind, realize, I get it. Jesus paid my sin debt. I trust that, His work of redemption, His death, burial, and resurrection, I trust that and that alone for my salvation. The moment you believe that, God knows your thoughts. You're born again. For God so loved the world, but He hated the sin, that He gave His only begotten Son to pay the sin debt of the world. Whosoever sinner believes in His work of redemption and that alone for their salvation shall not perish but have everlasting life. That is the beginning of the Christian life. When you trust Jesus that His death, burial, and resurrection paid for your sins. You trust that and that alone. God knows your thoughts. You're born again. Whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish. That moment you're a Christian. Then you apply yourselves to messages like this, to go in strength, little as much when God is in it, and you serve Him. For when one day we stand before Him, only what was done for Christ will last.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.